Good evening. Thank you, Brian. Brian's ready. Welcome to church this evening. As we've heard, we are going through the New Testament in a year. And as Kath said earlier, there's still time to sign up. BibleGateway.com. Click begin on the 1st of January. Then that will take you to the right reading for the day. And tonight we're in Matthew 23. The set reading for the day is verses 1 to 22. I'm trusting you've all read that already. So I'm trusting that, and I'm going to concentrate on the first 12 verses, because otherwise we might be here until Jesus comes again. We will get to the reading in a minute. But first, I have a question to ask you, which I'm slightly already regretting asking even before asking the question, because I don't know if I'm going to like the answer. And I don't know if I'm brave enough to ask for a show of hands. We shall see. The question I'm asking is this. Do you trust me? Oh, Ali, thank you. I was like, nobody was like, actually, Louise. Paul reticently puts his hand up. Okay. Well, I'm glad that some people did. Thank you very much. do you trust what I say? Okay. Now, there is a reason I'm asking you this. And I've noted who said no. That's okay. at the end of last year, every year, a report is published that measures trust in professionals. It's happened every year since 1983. And it makes sobering reading for clergy. Here are the stats. I know not everybody will be able to see those because they're tiny. In fact, most of us won't be able to see. So what the people we trust the most, the six top trusted professions are nurses, engineers, doctors, scientists, teachers, and museum curators. The five least trusted professionals are, surprisingly, politicians, advertising executives, government ministers, estate agents, and journalists. Any surprises there? Apart from, we should have secondhand car salesmen somewhere in there too. So in between the two, the top and the bottom, pretty much slap bang in the middle, between the most trustworthy and the least trustworthy, are clergy. Church leaders. Only 55% of people trust them to tell the truth. Or should I say, trust us to tell the truth. Half the people don't trust us. That's not great, is it? To be fair, the rest of the report does say that everybody's figures since the pandemic has gone down. We trust professionals less and less. And we could probably say, if we wanted to understand the reasons why clergy are being trusted less, we could probably say that with church scandals and child abuse scandals, we could probably understand that. And I think generally people don't encounter Christian leaders. So if all you see is what you read, or the television's portrayal of a Christian leader, then of course you would trust us less. But however I spin it, it's not great. When part of the job description is honesty and integrity, it's not fantastic. Okay, hold that thought. I'm now going to tell you about another survey. I do love a statistic. The Talking Jesus Report was published late last year, a partnership between Alpha and Hope and some other denominations, and that shows the state of faith currently in the UK. Asks a few thousand people how people come to faith in Jesus and how we, the church, can talk more effectively about Jesus in our community. So, another slide of a statistic, I will explain it to you. So here we are. How non-Christians describe the Christian church. So the blue is the positive, the red is the negative. So in the blue, we are top marks, 22% friendly. We are 20% caring. We are 15% hopeful. Good. That's how non-Christians describe the Christian church. That's the institution. But on the negative side, the larger percentages coming joint top with 26% are both hypocritical and narrow-minded, yay, and also homophobic and naive. Great. That's how non-Christians describe the church, the institution. Hang on in there, it gets better. Much more positive when non-Christians are asked to describe a Christian they know. So people like you and me. The answers are much more positive. Here we are. So 62% say friendly, 50% say caring, good-humoured. That's not every Christian we know, but 33%. And generous and hopeful and encouraging. They're good stats. Let's concentrate on those. But unfortunately, underneath are also the top three are narrow-minded, naive, and again, hypocritical. That word will be coming up a lot tonight. I wonder what you think about all of that. Some of that is good news. Some of that is not. And I find it interesting how the difference between how people describe the church and how people describe the individuals within the church. Because we are the church. And so theoretically, there shouldn't be much difference between the two, but that's not how it's seen. So, both of those describe, mention hypocrites. And that's what we'll be thinking about tonight in our passage, because Jesus has a lot to say about those who are hypocrites. I wonder how you describe a hypocrite. I've heard it said that a hypocrite is someone whose walk does not match up with their talk. It's one interesting way of looking at it. I like this definition. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be what they never intend to be. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be what they never intend to be. Not mere inconsistency, pretending to be something you are not. I'm reading from Matthew 23. Open up your Bibles or turn them on. And we're particularly looking at verses 1 to 12. A warning against hypocrisy. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." In Matthew's Gospel, where we are in chapter 23, we've had already kind of an ongoing kind of momentum towards the cross. Jesus is recording his last days on earth, as it were. His words have weight to them. In the last chapter 22, we've read how the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had come with like difficult questions to catch Jesus out, and he answers every question in ways that mean no one can fault him. And now in chapter 23, he's telling the crowd and his disciples what he really thinks. And we have some warnings and woes up to verse 12. Jesus speaks to the crowd and his disciples, as we've just heard, and he tells them not to follow the hypocritical practices of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then we have, if we read the rest of the passage, we have some woes in the rest of the passage from verse 12 onwards. And do read those later on. They're a thrill a minute, because they're words of condemnation, kind of "where are you" sort of words. Words of condemnation directly addressed to the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm not particularly looking at it tonight, but I just thought I should share some of the things that Jesus calls the scribes and the Pharisees in the second half of our passage that we're not particularly looking at. He calls them hypocrites. Child of hell. Oh my. Blind guides, blind fools, blind men. No gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He is not having a bad hair day. He is shepherding. He's shepherding the sheep of Israel. He is protecting his flock. He pulls no punches. He doesn't want people to be deceived. So let's look at the first 12 verses and let's see what we can discover about these scribes and these Pharisees, and also what we can discover about ourselves. So Jesus condemns those who don't practice what they preach, or even what I've put on the screen, don't preach what they won't practice. It's not just those who aren't walking the talk, as the Christian phrase goes. But they're saying one thing and they are deliberately doing another. These leaders, says Jesus, are in Moses' seat. That is the position of being an authoritative teacher of the law. They're in a position where people will listen to them and people will do what they say. But clearly, they're not Christ-like in what they're doing. These are men who have made it their life's work to study the law, to interpret its application, and to match the law to everyday life. Many times they get it right. Sometimes we are very negative about the scribes and the Pharisees, but as a whole, they were good, holy people. But not always. Sometimes they get it right, sometimes they do not. And Jesus tells his listeners, do what they tell you, obey the law, but don't do what they do. See the difference. Listen to their words, but don't follow their example. The scribes and the Pharisees had developed 613 additional guidelines around the law. Man-made laws that they'd added to the law, which were a burden to everybody to keep. 613 different guidelines. And it was for other people to carry, not for them. They excused themselves from being under such a burden. Jesus says they won't lift a finger to move that burden or to lighten the load they put on others. They preached what others should do and not what they did themselves. And I think we'd all call them a hypocrite for that. That's a definition. I think the word hypocrite isn't just restricted to scribes and Pharisees. We're all hypocrites in some way, or we can be. Jesus once said in Matthew chapter 7 these words, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother or sister, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's all right, isn't it, dissing the scribes and the Pharisees, which is basically what we're doing tonight. But all of these words could also be turned round to all of us, perhaps. Jesus goes on to challenge the scribes and the Pharisees for doing things just for outward appearances. He challenged them about putting their holiness on show. He talks about their phylacteries. I love that word. We should use that in everyday life. So a phylactery was a box that scripture was inside. And the idea is that for the law-abiding Jew, having scripture close to your heart and your head kept it near to you. They would have them in little boxes, as you can see on the picture. They would tie those boxes around their arms or their hands with leather straps. But they're normally just worn in worship. But these scribes and Pharisees had carried on wearing them down the streets. They'd done the shopping in Aldi, wearing the phylactery. Taking the kids to school with the phylactery on. Look at me. Look at me, the big holy person that I am, with my enormous phylactery. that sounds wrong. So, I'm going to use Colin as an illustration here. We all know that Colin loves to wave his arms around like a jumper in a washing machine in worship. And that is completely fine, no judgment. It would be less fine if Colin left our worship space and entered the other worship space of Aldi next door and decides in the vegetable aisle to wave his arms around while singing Oceans at the top of his voice. Less fine because he would look like an idiot. And less fine because that would be pointing to him and not pointing to Jesus. That's the point of what Jesus is saying. That this holiness on show, long tassels and big phylacteries, is saying, look at me, not look at God. We like to witness to our faith. I have a fish and the 4 points on my car. Sometimes my driving is not a witness to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light shine before men, before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The difference is in the motivation. We're to let our light shine so that others may glorify the Father, not that others may glorify us. That's the difference. And Jesus criticizes the religious leaders who don't get that right. And he also criticizes those who want to cash in on their status. In verse 6 to 7, he says, they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue, and they love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. These are people who are using their faith and their status as a bit of a status symbol. They want the places where people can see them, places at the banquet, preferred seating in the synagogue, respect and honour so they are noticed. That's not what religion gets you. That's not what faith gets you, says Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to talk about some titles. And I've put on the screen, don't put professional people on pedestals, he says. You are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. Well, what's all of that about? So, is it that no one can call Father Brian from St. Andrew's next door Father Brian anymore? Can nobody no longer call me Reverend Louise? Not that anybody actually does, but there you go. I think what Jesus is getting at is putting someone on a pedestal because they have a title when their lives don't reflect the title they are given is wrong. To give honour to Reverend so-and-so or Father, what's his name, or Doctor this or that, if their lives are lived in such a way that contradicts the title that's been given to them, is not great. And especially if that obscures our view in what we owe to Jesus first. And he says, the greatest title is that of actually brothers and sisters. The greatest title is brothers and sisters who we are to be to one another before anything else. So the final thing we can learn from the scribes and the Pharisees, I think, is the most important thing in the first 12 verses. And that is servanthood equals greatness. Jesus could speak with authority on servanthood. Jesus spoke and showed what it was like to be a servant. He demonstrated that with a bowl and a towel washing feet, and supremely with arms stretched wide on a cross. He says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And he tells his followers to look out for qualities of servanthood in those they follow. I'm always really suspicious of leaders who I know don't stack chairs, who refuse to wash up, who won't do Christian aid delivering, you know, those pesky red envelopes, because it is below them. Always suspicious of leaders who won't do children's work. I think if anybody gets to be on a public stage, it's because they've also done their fair share of towel and bowl ministry. Those jobs that no one else wants to do, the ones that no one sees, the ones without glory that somebody has got to do. I hope, I've got a bit of a mantra, I won't ask somebody to do something I'm not prepared to do myself. I mean, the tricky thing is playing, because I can't do that. But if I could, I would. And I've learnt this week I can't crochet either. So I won't ask anyone else to do that either. We're all called to be servants of one another. And there are plenty of people in this church who are humble enough to be exalted in the topsy-turvy way of the kingdom of God. But Jesus is really challenging the scribes and the Pharisees, because they're not concerned about serving anyone else apart from themselves. They want people to serve them, and they're superior to anyone else. Our greatest example of leadership in the life of the church is always going to be Jesus. Let me share some words from Matthew 20, which I hope you will have read earlier on in your Bible reading this month. In fact, this week, probably. Jesus called them together and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." No one served like Jesus, who made himself nothing, who became a servant, who humbled himself to death on a cross. No one served like him, and so no one is more exalted than him. So this evening, in our very cheerful passage in Matthew's Gospel, we have got warnings about the sorts of leadership that we see in the scribes and the Pharisees. A warning against hypocrites. Warnings against talk matching walk. Warnings about the showing off of holiness and putting people on pedestals because of their titles. And a reminder about what servant leadership looks like. And whilst these warnings are directly addressed to the scribes and Pharisees, there are things we can learn too. We are called to model Jesus in our walk every day. We're called to servant-hearted leadership and servant-hearted life. As Christians, our walk should match our talk. We are watched by the world for falseness and pretense. And so we need to check in by modeling ourselves against Jesus. Every single one of us, especially me, so that the word hypocrite could not be leveled against us. How are you doing on that? I'm going to invite the band up. The band are going to sing in a moment the song New Wine. And I think that fits in with what we've been talking about. Well done, Holy Spirit and Liz. Because I think this walk matching your talk malarkey is a daily discipline, isn't it? None of us are perfect. I know many of you think I am, but those of you who know me well, well, no, actually, you all know I'm not. Sometimes I get stroppy. Some people saw that recently. Let me explain for those who don't know. Our fellowship group had a night on Friday where Sarah tried to teach us all crocheting. I discovered that I have not got a teachable spirit. And crochet is too hard for a 50-year-old to learn. And I had a strop and threw my crochet needle across the room. I'm not joking. There was a gasp. We all need to check ourselves against Jesus, because Jesus would have not done that, I am sure. I'm sure Jesus already knows how to crochet. But you can all laugh at me, that's fine. But the point I'm making is that we all need to be shaped more like Jesus every day, because we get it wrong. All of us get it wrong. And Jesus makes new wine out of our wineskins. So whatever you've heard tonight, and you've heard me talk about the scribes and the Pharisees, well, maybe that's a check for all of us about actually, who am I in my public walk with Christ? What do people see when they look at me? Am I in the 63% of friendly? Or am I a real cow at work? Because your walk matters. Because it is a witness to Christ. And that's basically what Jesus was saying. That your walk matters and your talk should match. Let's have a couple of moments quiet. And let's pray together.